you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're starting at verse 29. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29 and going all the way to verse 39. Mark chapter 1, verse 29, and we read this way in the NIV translation. It says, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases and drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Thus far, the reading of God's word. There's a story told of a boss who one day phoned up his employee. And he phoned him up, and it wasn't the voice of his employee. It was the voice of a little boy. And the boss asked, may I speak with your father, please? And the boy says, my dad's busy. Well, how about your mom then? She's busy too. Is there anyone there I can talk to then? Is anyone there? And he said, well, the police are here. And he said, the police are here. Well, can I talk with them? It sounds like something's going on. No, they're busy too. Well, if they're busy, who's watching you? Oh, no one's watching me. They're all looking for me. Even though we hear the term "we're busy," right? We hear that a lot, right? Like even when you think about how we talk, right? What do we say usually? You know, how's it going? Well, I'm pretty busy, right? And I'm totally that way too. Where you know you'll say, oh, you know, how are things going? I'm busy. Right? We don't even say, like, how we're doing emotionally. We just say, I am going at 100 miles an hour, and I'm quite busy. And we see this all the time in our culture, right? People are constantly on the go, stressed out. There's work, there's sports practice, there's shopping for groceries, there's getting clothes for the kids, there's various appointments, there's meetings and family events, there's youth on Fridays, right? There's all kinds of different stuff going on in people's lives, and we stretch ourselves out, and we find ourselves pretty stressed out. There's all kinds of things that are vying for attention, and I think it's appropriate as we kind of have moved past Labor Day and are kind of moving in to, again, a regular rhythm, at least for those of us who aren't in the farm life. It's more of a regular rhythm of this is what we expect day in and day out. We're getting into this rhythm again, and what do we find? We often find that we are busy. And busyness is a part of life. I mean, you look at this text, right? And you see, Jesus himself gets busy, right? Busyness itself is not a bad thing. In fact, I would argue that if you're not busy, you're probably not doing what you should be doing. But at the same time, we need to recognize that at times, busyness can be the root of where we find our significance in life, right? Why do we tell people that we're busy? Because we want to look good, right? We want to look like we have a lot of things going on, even though it's been found that sometimes we say we're more busy than we are just to get out of things, which is a lot of fun, but that's another thing altogether. So the question for us today is how do we handle busyness? How do we handle a busy day? And we're going to look today at how Jesus handled it. And Jesus handles it in two ways. He handles a busy day first in service and then in solitude. It starts with service and moves to solitude. As we look at our text, we see this morning, we're looking at Jesus' service. And notice verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, which means that this is relating back all the way to verse 21. So at the beginning of Jesus' day, while he's teaching and preaching in the synagogue on a Saturday, because that's when people would meet together. And as Jesus is teaching and preaching, he casts out a demon. And then he gets to go to Peter and Andrew's house in Capernaum for Saturday lunch, right? And so they're going over there. And again, Peter's mother-in-law, notice mother-in-law, Peter was married, okay? We don't know how many of the apostles were married, but they were all married. Or I should say they were all married, but a lot of them probably were married. And so they go there, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick and in need of healing. She has a fever, and it's a fever so bad that she's stuck in bed. Okay? It's not like she's just feeling a little warm. She's sick enough that she's having to stay in her bed to rest so that hopefully she can get over this sickness. And fevers back in this day weren't a good thing, right? I mean, Israel itself isn't exactly a cool climate. And so to have a fever was not helpful to have at this point in time. We don't know what she had, but here's what we do know. Jesus walks into the room and notice what happens. First of all, the disciples come to Jesus. They come to him with her need. They see what he did in the synagogue and they say, wait a second. If he can do that with a demon, I wonder what he can do with Peter's mother-in-law. And so they go to him, they tell him about her, and notice what happens. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been sick before, but generally, even if you start feeling better, you don't usually feel ready after you've been sick to get up and serve people and help out around the house, right? Usually it's like, okay, I need like a day or two to kind of recover, right? No, look at what Jesus does. He goes up to her, grabs her by the hand, picks her up, says, how you doing? You feeling all right? And she is healed immediately. The fever leaves her. And the power of Jesus is such that he doesn't just heal her of her sickness, he gives her the energy to be able to serve these five hungry men who have walked into her house. And the disciples aren't the only ones who get this idea that Jesus can heal and bring wholeness to people. Notice what happens in verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So notice what happens here is in verse 32, the people are waiting till after sunset. Why are they waiting till after sunset? Because it's the Sabbath. And they're not supposed to be out going about working. And so what do? They wait until the very moment when the sun sets. And what do? They show up at Peter's house and say, hey, is Jesus there? Because I've got a friend who needs him. There's people all over town who are saying, whatever Jesus has, we need his help. And they come to the front door of Peter's house. Imagine, like, Capernaum was probably just a little bit smaller than Dundurn. So imagine if the whole town just showed up at our church and said, hey, we hear that Jesus can do some stuff. Can you help us? We need healing. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be just something that would just stand out to you in a crazy way? Here is Jesus, and all these people are coming to him. And if you were anything like me, I would be a little overwhelmed at the prospect. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus, in his love for these people, what does he do? Verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The people see that Jesus is the only one who can bring wholeness to their friends. And so they bring their friends to him. And what does Jesus do? He serves them. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is a key text in this book, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life
as a ransom for many. At the heart of Jesus, at the heart of God, is a heart of service. Jesus loves the communities that he is in. Capernaum was a bigger town. We're going to see that Jesus goes off to small towns too. Jesus loves the towns. Jesus loves not just the cities, but the small towns. And he loves the people in them. And Jesus' heart, the heart of God, is to serve people who are in need of him, who are in need of healing. Now, does this mean that every person who came to him and got healing became a follower of Jesus? No, it doesn't. But at the heart of Jesus is a love for mercy and compassion for the people around him, for our friends and our neighbors. Jesus sees the compassion of these friends who bring them to him, and he says, yes, I will heal them. This is the heart of Jesus. And remember that as Jesus is doing this, okay, it was the Sabbath. The Sabbath, and so a Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. I know that seems a little different to us, but that's how it went. That's why the people came after sundown, was because the Sabbath was over. And so Jesus spends a whole 24 hours healing people, probably teaching his disciples. I mean, the guy has an incredibly busy day. And yet Kevin DeYoung observes in his book, Crazy Busy, he says this, Jesus was busy, but never in a way that made him frantic, anxious, irritable, proud, envious, or distracted by lesser things. Jesus was busy enough, but in his busyness, he did not sin. And this is the reality of all our lives, is that Jesus was never too busy for people, and that should be our mantra as well. We should not be too busy for people because the heart of God is toward people. It's toward the people in our community, toward the people around us who we see day in and day out. And we need to consider how we can bring our friends to Jesus, because that is the heart of God, for people to come and to be served by his Son. Jesus is ready and willing to serve. This is the heart of our God, and I have to question whether or not the same is true of his people. For at times, we can find ourselves so busy and so stressed out and just burnt out that it affects the way that we are able to serve and love the community and the people around us. I came across a short story this week called The Lament. It was written by one of those 19th century Russian authors, Anton Chekhov. And it was a cold winter's day in Russia, and a cabbie, and remember back in that day they had horses. It was horse-drawn carriages. This cabbie is driving around in the winter. It's winter in Russia. And this officer comes up and says that he needs a ride. And so the officer comes in, and he kind of starts critiquing the man's driving because he's kind of driving all over the place. He's not really doing very well at his job. And he says, what's going on? And the man says to him, well, my son passed away this week. And he says, well, could you hurry up, please? I'm in a hurry. And he takes some time and he takes a nap in the cab. And the man drops him off. And he continues on through his day. Next, he stops by a tavern, and three drunk young men come in to his cab and say, hey, we need a ride home. And so through a snowstorm, he's driving them home, and these three drunk men, again, are critiquing his driving because his headspace, he's not paying attention very well to the road, this cabbie. And the cabbie explains to them, well, my son passed away this week. To which the drunk men give the kind reply, well, we all must die someday. And they carry on their way, and he drops them off, and he goes back to the stable. And at the stable, he finds another cabbie and begins to try to tell the man the story of his son. But the cabbie falls asleep while he's trying to tell him the story. And the cabbie is left simply speaking to his horse, telling him about the son that he lost. The author goes on to write this about the cabbie. He says, Iona moves on a few steps, doubles himself up, and abandons himself to his grief. He sees it is useless to turn to people for help. He sees it is useless to turn to people for help. And if you ask me, in this day and age, I think we share similar sentiments about people. You go into a fast food place, and what do they have? They have more machines there than people to operate things. Why? Because we actually don't feel that comfortable around people. It's more comfortable not to talk to people. And the reality is, for the church, we are to be a place where people can come, where they can be served, and where they can meet Jesus. Because that is the heart of God, to serve those who are broken, those who are feeling in distress. Would we as a church, would we as people be ready for that cabbie if he walked through the doors and burst into tears on a Sunday morning saying, "My son has died this week"? Because the heart of the church is service. The heart of God is caring for those who are broken. That is what we see in Jesus. And yet, as Jesus goes through his day, as he goes through a very busy day, we notice Jesus' solitude. Notice verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Remember, Jesus has just spent 24 hours healing people, having all kinds of people come to him, and basically is probably, when he wakes up in the morning, is probably a bit spent, right? And yet, what does he do? He wakes up before sunlight even shows up on the horizon. While it was still dark, we're told. That is before 6 a.m., just to give you an idea. Jesus spends a whole day healing people, and what does he do? How does he find energy for the new day? He doesn't find it by sleeping in. You know how he finds it? He gets up before anyone can find him and pressure him and get it in his face. And what he does is he takes time to be with the Father. He spends time in solitude. Jesus could have said to himself, as I would have been tempted to say, "You know what? I had a good day yesterday, Lord. I don't think I need to spend time with you as much this morning. I think I just need to kind of sleep this off and not worry about it too much." But what does Jesus do? He gets up while it is still dark, leaves the house, goes out to a solitary place, and there he prays to his Father. He develops a relationship with him. For me, a devotional life is kind of like this. It's kind of like a cell phone. You use your cell phone, I assume, every day. And what happens at the end of the day? At the end of a day, you need to charge it up, right? And your devotional life is like a cell phone charger. You can serve for a certain amount of time, but at some point in time, you just sort of run out of juice, right? At some point in time, each of us run out of juice, and we kind of get, if you're tired or if you haven't spent time with God, what happens? Here's what I find for myself. I get grumpy. And I become about as helpful as my 2-year-old when she's grumpy, right? You know how it is. You're going around, you're kind of tired, and you say things that you shouldn't. You do things that you shouldn't. And what our devotional life does is it reminds us of our identity. It reminds us who we are. It plugs us in afresh to our God and brings us a fresh renewal to be able again to serve. You see, service without solitude is just busyness. But if you are spending time in solitude with God, that will empower you, that will strengthen you for service in this world. You see, devotions aren't just to kind of make us feel good about ourselves. Devotions are to remind us who we are. Solitude leads to service, because when we know who God is, when we know his heart, when we understand who he is, It gives us the compassion that we need to serve the people around us. The reason why Jesus was able to serve so many people yet not sin was because he spent time in solitude. You can't tell me that Jesus didn't get up this early in the morning if this wasn't his regular practice, if this wasn't just something that he did over and over again, because solitude with God empowers us to serve our world. Because we receive a fresh bit of energy from the Father. Paul talks about the energy that God works so powerfully within him. How is he able to find that energy? Because he spends time in solitude with his God. And that solitude empowers us to service. And yet, the disciples come, and they come with this call of popularity. Notice what Simon does. And this is classic for us. I love the disciples because Simon is doing exactly what I would do in this situation. He says, everyone is looking for you. They go and look for him. They're like, where did Jesus go? And so they go off, they send out a search party, they go looking for him. And when they find him, they say, what are you doing out here? We got work to do. There's all kinds of people who are coming to us. We've got things to do, Jesus. We got an itinerary to do. You got to keep up, man. We got things to do. And Jesus says something so extraordinary. Notice what he says. He says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, to small towns. To small towns like Dundurn, not bigger towns like Capernaum. He says, let's go to a couple small towns like Hanley and Thode and Dundurn. For I must preach there also, for that is why I have come. This is significant because, generally speaking, what would happen, at least in our world, is we would say, Jesus, you have to make an impact. Jesus, look at all the people who are waiting for you. We got lots to do here. We better hurry up. Hurry up this solitude thing so we can get busy serving. Right? And Jesus knows who he is. He knows why he's been called. He says, I've been called to preach the gospel not just here, but elsewhere. And guys, I've been talking with my Father, and we need to move on. We need to move on to another town. Instead of listening to the voice of the crowd, instead of listening to the voice of his disciples, Jesus spends time in solitude and listens to the voice of the Father and says, actually, we need to be going somewhere else. Jesus knew what his priorities were. It was to preach the gospel. And sometimes for us, we don't know what our priorities are because we're not finding our identity in Christ. We're finding it in what we can do for other people. We're finding it in our activism. We're finding it in the things that we can do for others. Because in every part of our lives, we're told that our significance is found in what we can do. In school, our significance is found in how high we can get our marks. In our work, our significance is found in how much we can do for the company. In our social life, it's found in how many friends or followers you can have. We are told that our identity is found in what you do, not in who you are. And what Jesus shows us is this. Is he says, my identity is in my Father. My relationship is with my Father. That's where my identity lies. Not in what the crowds want, not even in what you, my disciples, want. My identity is found in my God, in my Father. Jesus pushes against this because here's the good news in this, folks. Here's the good news. That when we find our identity in God, it sets us free from the weight of expectation. The expectation of having to do well in school, the expectation of having to do well for the company, the expectation in having to listen to the popular crowd, it sets us free from that. And we can simply find our identity in the fact that we are known and loved by God the Father because he sent his Son to die for us. So many of us try to find our identity in other things. Jesus found his identity in his Father. Science writer Hope Jaron writes about some research that she had done regarding trees. She writes that no risk is more terrifying than that taken by the first root. A lucky root will eventually find water, but its first job is to anchor.
Once the first root is extended, the plant will never again enjoy the hope of relocating to a place less cold, less dry, less dangerous. Indeed, it will face frost, drought, and greedy jaws without any possibility of flight. She calls taking root a big gamble, but if the seed takes root, it can go down 12, 30, or 40 meters, and the results are powerful. The tree's roots can swell and split bedrock and even move gallons of water daily for years, much more efficiently than any pump yet invented by humans. If the root takes root, then the plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above ground, everything, and most plants can still grow rebelliously back from just one intact root. More than once, more than twice. Friends, here's a question for you. What are you rooted in this morning? Where is your identity rooted in? Is it rooted in your busyness? Is it rooted in what you are able to produce for society? Because that is going to affect you. Because then your identity is going to be found in what you can do, and it's going to mess with you, because when you can't do something, that's going to tear you up by your roots. Jesus was rooted in the love of the Father, and our God cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. And so there is nothing, even in the most hopeless of circumstances, as a plant, you can grow back again. And this is what Jesus is showing his disciples. My identity is not found in what I can do, guys. My identity is found in my Father and what he's called me to do. And that is where we too must find our identity. And so how do we apply this text? Quite simply, friends, it's this. Take some time this week to pray. Take some time this week to open yourselves up to the Father, to wake up early, and devote time to finding your identity afresh again in who God the Father is and what he has done for you through his Son, to experience the Spirit. If you've never prayed before, there's a really simple prayer that Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew 6. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, you find everything you need to know about prayer. You find how to worship and give thanks to God, right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of worship. You find in the Lord's Prayer confession, right? We find, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We find people confessing their sin, sharing with God their need for forgiveness through Jesus. Not only that, but we also find not just confession, not just worship, but we also find prayers for our needs. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It also says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Quite simply put, the Lord's Prayer has everything you need for prayer. So if you don't know how to pray, if this is something that's new for you, simply start praying that and add on your own little things. Instead of saying, give us this day our daily bread, maybe say, Lord, we've got some bills that we need paid, right? And pray for that. Or Lord, we have whatever needs are in your life, right? Or expand on the worship, right? Thank you, God, for sending your Son, right? Simply pray out the Lord's Prayer. Start there. If you're looking for other prayer resources, there's this great little website that I use for daily prayer called commonprayer.net, if that's something that you're into. It's got little written prayers for people to pray through each and every day. But however you do this, here's what Jesus simply shows us, is that if we want to be a people who are empowered for service, we need to spend time in solitude. It is like this cell phone charger, right? In order to be empowered for service, we must first spend some time alone with God. You have to plug in. We have to plug in because solitude empowers service. Solitude gives us the chance to know God. And friends, as I preach this sermon to you, I want you to know this has been a struggle for me my whole life as well.
to not find my significance in what people think of me. It was really hard my first couple of years in Minnedosa. The first day I arrived, the pastor tells me, by the way, I'm probably leaving. And so immediately, that what I thought, I was kind of going in and trying to get to know where I was working. Well, that accelerated the process a whole lot, because all of a sudden, I have to do a whole lot more than I was expecting that summer. And you're busy, and you're going, and you're going. And I found myself making a few, not big errors, but just errors that came from just being tired and weary and irritable. And I knew I was putting off spending time in Scripture, because as much time as I needed to be. I was still reading my Bible and praying, but it was kind of one of those like quick McDonald's kind of drive-through prayers, like, Lord, I need your help today. Thanks. Bye. And just kind of going through life, working hard, but barely having time to actually sit in the presence of God and realize who I was. I was more concerned about what the teenagers thought of me, what my church thought of me, than I was what God thought of me. And that is a very dangerous place for a pastor. I don't say this with a great deal of pride. I say this with a great deal of regret. I consider this more in terms of, how much more could I have done for my Lord if I had actually just said, stop? If I had actually put some boundaries in place and said, this is what my God has called me to do, to preach the gospel. Instead of focusing on all the holes that had to be plugged and all the things that needed to be done, and trying to do everything myself. And friends, if you're anything like me, I bet that this happens to you too. Where you try to do everything. And the reality is that Jesus has called you to do certain things. And if your job is not conducive to serving his world, if you are not able to spend time in solitude, and I'm not saying it has to be in the morning, it can be in the evening too, but if you cannot find the time to spend time with Jesus, you are too busy. And you need to take some time to ask yourself, where am I finding my identity today? And so, friends, let's lay down our burdens and expectations at the feet of Jesus. Let's take some time this afternoon to spend time with him. And may our service this week be empowered by the solitude that we spend with him, the quiet, empowering solitude that comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, forgive us. For often we find our identity in things outside of you. Help us to know that we are loved and accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, and that we have the opportunity each day to know you better. May we spend time this week empowered by our solitude. May we serve you well, knowing that you will empower us to serve you well. We trust in you, Jesus. Ask you for a good week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.